Let me read the whole of Psalm 32 to you that we're studying this evening. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 560. If you don't have a church Bible, I have no idea what page number it is. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. Let's hear God's word together. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. They will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So as we saw, as we opened our service, David opens the psalm with these statements of the blessed, happy state of what it is to be forgiven. This, if you like, is the key truth that he wants to communicate as he teaches the people through this psalm. It is wonderful to be forgiven. It is a great joy to be forgiven. Now, it's generally assumed that this psalm was written by David in the aftermath of his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. You remember he seduced Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, made her pregnant, and having failed to cover that up, he arranged for Uriah to be sent to the front of a battle where he knew he'd be killed. The Bible doesn't shy away from the reality of the mess of even those who seem to be its heroes. David is a desperate sinner, and he knows it. And whilst Psalm 51, which is also written in the aftermath of that incident, is a psalm of confession in the immediate realization of his guilt and the conviction of his sin, Psalm 32 appears to have been written a little bit later, after a period of reflection, such that he's able to state in these opening verses of the blessedness, of the happiness of being forgiven. But what follows in verses 3 to 7 are David's recollection, I think, of his struggle with the conviction of sin, of his refusal to listen to God and to come to repentance, of the sheer unpleasantness of having the weight of his sin lean on him. Such that the reality of his guilt here has physical symptoms, doesn't it? As he keeps silent, as he refuses to acknowledge his guilt. His bones are wasting away through his groaning. His strength is sapped as in the heat of summer. See, being under the conviction of sin, living with the guilt of what he has done wrong, is an awful experience for David. It's hideous. Well, I wonder what advice he'd be given today in these situations. Well, perhaps he might be told, well, maybe there are other reasons for your failure. It's not all your fault. I mean, maybe it's to do with your upbringing. You were a poor shepherd boy, not very significant at all when you were growing up, and it's hardly surprising, therefore, that you're struggling to deal with the power that comes with kingship. Cut yourself some slack. It's not all your fault. Or perhaps someone might say, well, true love must win out, mustn't it? It seems from later on in the story, in the choosing of Bathsheba's later son Solomon as his heir, that he may have felt true affection for Bathsheba, not simply lust. And you have to follow your heart, don't you? True love always wins out. Adultery is an ugly word for making love to a woman you are inexorably drawn towards. Cut yourself some slack, David. So the concept of guilt today, I think, is often not a very popular one. People refer to the terrible burden, don't they, of a strict religious upbringing, where religion just brings guilt and repression because you're being told no all the time. And you need to be liberated from that, to be set free, to stop crushing yourself. Guilt is bad, And what David needs here is to be freed from these terrible physical and mental struggles and turmoil to live his life rather than be consumed by the past. Except here's the thing. David's guilt is real. David's guilt is real. He has seduced a woman into breaking her marriage vows. He has broken God's good laws. He has sent a man to his death to cover up his failure, and he feels guilt. So he should, because what he's done is wrong. And he feels guilt, notice, because God makes him feel guilty. Because God makes him feel guilty. Your hand was heavy upon me, verse 4. God is making David's life miserable, physically, mentally, I guess we might say spiritually. God is afflicting David here. Why? Well, because David's guilt is real and he needs to deal with it. And he deals with it not by making amends for it, but by confessing and by receiving forgiveness. Notice what turns David's situation around in verse 5. Not the denial of guilt, but the confession of guilt and the lavish grace of God. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happens? And you forgave my sin. You dealt with my guilt. See, God is crushing David under his hand here, not to destroy him, but to give him life. His hand weighs heavy on David, not to destroy him, but to give him life. Because blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. God is making David's life miserable here in order to bring him blessing. Because his guilt needs to be dealt with, the blessing of forgiveness. God's hand weighs heavy on David in order to bring him blessing, because sin matters and guilt is real, but God is offering a way out. God is offering forgiveness. He is offering freedom. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. There's that freedom that David longs for. God is our refuge from the consequences of sin, from death. He is our protector. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. But you see, to find that freedom, to find that joy, we have to confront the reality of our sin. Not to do penance to make up for it, but to confess it. To own up to our failure, and then to receive the free grace of forgiveness. We own our failure, and we receive the free grace of forgiveness. Well, I wonder what the Lord is laying on your heart at the moment, where he's bringing conviction of sin for you or for me. Perhaps it's a recent altercation with someone, or maybe even an unnecessarily sharp word to a loved one this afternoon, and you're inclined to excuse yourself, if you're like me, because you were tired and you couldn't help it, and you're denying guilt. But the Lord is impressing on you the reality of your sin, and he's calling you to own it and to repent of it, and to receive his forgiveness. Or perhaps it's a long-standing attitude you've held towards someone or to something which says, finds its roots in something that happened or was said a long time ago. And the reality is that you've hung on to a sense of resentment. You've fed and nurtured it as righteous indignation, and that's resulted in a lack of love. And the Lord is calling on you to confess your sin and to ask for forgiveness. Or perhaps there's something in your past, an action which you've done your best to forget, but actually which you've never really confronted. And the Lord is calling on you to own your sin, and just as importantly, to let it go, to receive his forgiveness, and to know the grace that he lavishes on us. I thought with a psalm like this, where confession is such an important part, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening, it would be good for us to take some time to do some business with God in response to his words. I don't know what the issue will be for you. Maybe it is just that sharp word with someone this afternoon. But we can all think back to things within the last couple of hours, within the last week, where we have sinned against the Lord, and we need to own that and repent of it. Sin matters. God lays his hand heavy on us at these times to bring us to repentance so that we might know the joy of forgiveness. Never to crush us, always to bring us the joy of forgiveness. This psalm is not promoting guilt. It is about dealing with guilt. It is about getting rid of it. It is about knowing the one who is our hiding place, who surrounds us with songs of deliverance, celebration songs. So believers, we need to own our own sin, and we need to be forgiven and know the joy of that. But David in this psalm isn't finished with reflecting on his own experience. He's reflected on what his experience of being forgiven. And now he goes on in verses 8 onwards. Okay, he wants to use that experience of being forgiven, of seeing his guilt, of confronting it and of knowing forgiveness to help others to see and experience that forgiveness too. Verses 8 to 10. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. So just as earlier on, David has been addressing the Lord, now in verse 8, he comes to address the people. He's not talking about instructing and teaching God. He's instructing and teaching the people off the basis of what he has learned from his experience. Just a couple of things for us to notice here. Did you notice who's doing the instructing and the teaching? It's the adulterer and the murderer. It's the one who knows what it is to be forgiven. That's what qualifies David to pass this on. He knows what it is to be forgiven. How do we help one another in the Christian life? We share our own experience of the grace of God to us. We don't show ourselves to be so wonderful. We show ourselves to be so forgiven. Sin, you see, sin does not disqualify us from helping, from supporting, from encouraging, even from teaching and instructing others. Not where it's admitted and where it's confessed. We help one another along in the Christian life by pointing one another to the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus. That's always what we're encouraging people to look back towards. Secondly, notice what we're not to be like. We're not to be like the stubborn horse or mule which doesn't think. Don't be a stubborn brute beast. Show understanding. And what is that understanding? Well, David is telling people in this psalm not to stand against the hand of God which convicts us of our sin and brings us to repentance. Don't ignore the hand of God which calls you to repent. Don't deny the reality of your sin or seek to excuse it or to explain it away. It's real, and so is your sin. So why, says David, would you not come to the one whose unfailing love will surround you? Why would you not come to him? He shows you your sin in order to bring you the blessing of forgiveness. Why would you not come in repentance and faith? Don't be so stupid. Conviction is not to crush you, but to set you free. Why would you not come to a God like this? One who is so kind. And yet we're stubborn, aren't we? And we refuse to repent. And we give ourselves excuses. Oh, I was tired, that's why I snapped. Not really my fault. You see, if you're anything like me, and I suspect you are, you need to pray, as I do, for soft hearts. Hearts that are ready to respond to the God's call to repentance, to surrender our pride that means I can fix myself if I try hard enough, and instead to know the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, we are easily like a horse or a mule which have no understanding. We are stubborn people. We refuse to come to you, even though you offer us freedom and forgiveness and joy. Please forgive us for those times. And please would you soften our hearts and guard us from those times when we would harden our hearts. Please soften our hearts by the work of your Spirit. Not that we might be surrounded by guilt, but that we might be set free in joy to know that you surround us with songs of deliverance, to know that your unfailing love always surrounds us, to know that you are our hiding place, to know that you are kind and generous and forgiving, to know that we can be happy as those who are forgiven. Please, Lord, soften our hearts to hear your call and to know the joy of your fatherly embrace as you welcome those you love so much. In Jesus' name, amen.